Bibles and turn with me to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and I will read the first 7 verses. The scriptures tell us Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. He broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them he cut down, and the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images he broke in pieces and made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priest on their altar and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. So he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali and all around with axes. When he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, had beaten the carved images into powder, and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Please join me again as we pray. Father, we do ask that you will make your word precious to us and cause these biographies given tonight and tomorrow to resonate powerfully in our lives, not just for this weekend, but Father, truly all the days of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that marks a prayer meeting in our circles often is a prayer that God would work savingly in the young people of the church. And if you were to visit our church on a Wednesday night, you would find that there is a time of prayer every week that is dedicated to praying for conversions. And often those people that we are most burdened for are the young people and the teenagers, and praying and pleading that God would save them. Well, I have reason to believe that God has done that work for a number of you here, perhaps even for the vast majority of the young people that are here. You would say that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, that you are committed to Him, that you love Him, that you trust Him, that you have put your faith in Him alone for your salvation. And while I believe it is obviously good and right that our churches should pray for the conversion of our young people, I want to say that prayer often does not go quite far enough. And while it is certainly our desire that all of you would know and love the Lord Jesus, that you would be savingly joined to Him, that you will dwell with Him in eternity forever, that not one of your parents would have to know the anguish of seeing a son or daughter turn away from the things of God, and to have reason to believe that should you die before them, that you have entered into a Christless eternity. Well, you might say, well, what more could you want than that a person be saved? Well, what I would desire is that not only would a person be saved, but that they would be what we might call a radical, zealous, wholehearted, no-holds-barred disciple of the Lord Jesus. There are many people who are content, as it were, to simply be saved. It's enough to say that I put my faith and trust in Christ, and I am content with that. I'm content to grow some. I'm not concerned necessarily to grow a lot. I'm not concerned about being a witness. I'm not concerned about speaking to others. I've got my own ticket punched to heaven, and that's good enough for me, and I want to marry somebody else who has their ticket punched to heaven and will be a part of the church, but will never be one of those really committed people who know their Bible and who care about doctrine and those kinds of things. Well, young people, I want to submit to you tonight that that's not enough. That if you're someone
who says that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then the Bible demands of you that you be a disciple of His. And part of being His disciple means that you die to yourself, that you take up your cross daily, and that you follow in His footsteps so that the things that He cares about are the kinds of things that you come to care about as well. And what I want to do tonight in showing you this kind of a disposition is that I want to present it to you by way of the biography of this young king of Judah whose name was Josiah. When we study the life of Josiah, we are studying somebody who came about 350 years after David was the king in Jerusalem. It is a time in which the kingdom of God has been divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom has been judged by the Assyrian invaders, and the southern kingdom is awaiting judgment, as it were. They have had one wicked king after another who are there of the line of David ruling in Jerusalem. And after we have read of some very horrible kings, we read now of this young king whose name was Josiah. And there is much that we could say about Josiah that we could bring out that would be edifying, but I want to focus on two aspects of his character. And the first thing, as you see there in our notes, that Josiah, as a teenager, set his heart on seeking God. Josiah, as a teenager, set his heart on seeking God. The Word of God tells us that he becomes king when he is 8 years old. His father, Ammon, was a notoriously wicked man, and Ammon had been assassinated, had been slaughtered, and Josiah, when he was 8 years old, became king. You talk about a lot of responsibility upon somebody at a very young age. But what we want to focus on is what is said of him here in verse 3, that for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, the text tells us that he began to seek the God of his father, David. While he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father, David. Now, this is what we might call a really miraculous conversion. Now, I recognize that all conversions are truly miraculous. If you understand the doctrine of conversion and salvation, even as we read it yesterday in Ephesians chapter 2, you know that when you're converted, you go from a position of spiritual death to spiritual life. There is a very real resurrection of your soul that goes on. And you were dead, some of you maybe for just 3 or 4 years, some for 5 or 6 years, some of you for 10, 15, maybe 20 years before the living God breathed life into you by the Word and by the Spirit. Now, that's miraculous. But some of you look back and your testimony, I think the testimony of virtually all of you, would be something like this. I grew up in church all my life. And I can't remember a time when I didn't hear the gospel and understand the gospel and even believe something of the gospel. And I went through a period where I wasn't really sure if I was a Christian or not, but I kept crying out to God and asking God to save me. And at some point, God gave me assurance. That's probably the testimony of a lot of you. You grew up in the church. You grew up with believing parents. You had family worship, family devotions. Mom and dad put you to bed at night praying over you, asking God to save you. You were exhorted, encouraged to be converted. Now, Josiah did not grow up in a family like that at all. His grandfather was a man named Manasseh, who was one of the most notoriously wicked men in all of the Old Testament. Now, Manasseh is converted at the end of his life, but we read of Manasseh in 2 Chronicles chapter 33 at verse 2 that he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals, made wooden images, and he worshipped all the hosts of heaven
and serve them. So that's his grandfather. And now you can read about his father, Ammon, chapter 33 at verse 21. Ammon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. For Ammon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made and served them. And he did not humble himself before the Lord as his father Manasseh had humbled himself. But Ammon trespassed more and more than his servants conspired against him and killed him in his house. But the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against King Ammon. Then the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place. So all that to say this, Josiah grows up in a land full of idolatry. His grandfather had rebuilt all of these pagan altars. His father was a zealous worshiper of these other gods. He was never brought to the point or the place of repentance. That's the kind of home that he grew up in. He grew up in a home antithetical to the things of God. But then when he is in the 8th year of his reign, begins to reign when he's 8 years old, so 8 years later, he's 16 years old now, and the text tells us that he began to seek God. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means two things. It first of all, generally when you speak of having somebody seek God, and you say, well, I believe that my friend is beginning to seek God, what you mean by that is that they are on the way to salvation, right? The Scripture says, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. And we generally take that to mean, get converted, turn from your sins, and believe on the Lord Jesus. And one thing that I want to bring out about that is this, is that there was no passivity in Josiah when it came to spiritual things. He began to seek after God. What that means is he was looking for God. He wanted to find God. Some of my kids sometimes will ask them, you know, go get your shoes. And they'll say, I can't find my shoes. And you say, well, go look for them. And 3 seconds later, they'll come back and say, I still can't find them. Well, you say, well, you're not really seeking. No, no, look. Look under your bed. Take things out of your closet if you have to. Walk all over the house because they didn't disappear. They're here somewhere. And if you look for it, you are bound to find it. We hold to a doctrine of salvation that highlights the sovereignty of God. And we bring out the fact that we were totally depraved, that we were dead in our sins and trespasses, and that God is the one who was rich in mercy, and that God came, and that God sought us. And truly the Word of God says that no man, apart from the grace of God, can or will seek God. And I understand that, and I believe that. But I also believe that the Bible says that we're to seek after God. And if there's somebody here tonight who's not a Christian, and you say, well, I'm just waiting for God to zap me, I'm just waiting passively around for God to convert me, and I'm just hoping that one day, in the middle of a sermon, the lights are going to come on, and choirs of angels are going to sing, and suddenly I'm going to find in my heart something I never found before. That's not the biblical doctrine of conversion. The answer to the question, what must I do to be saved, is never nothing. It is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, you are to seek the Lord while he may be found. You are to call upon him while he is near. And you say, well, I thought you said man can't seek God apart from the grace of God. Don't worry about trying to figure all of that out. Just do what God tells you to do. And what God tells you to do is to rise up and that you are to seek him. You are to seek him diligently, and that is what Josiah began to do. When he was 16 years old, while he was still young, he began to seek after the God of his father, David. It was a desire to know God. Now, how did all of that happen? Again, it's a work of God's grace. And God did begin to put it into his heart to see the shallowness and the lies behind the altars and the false religion that was all around him. Though his dad had a heart for it, while he was still young, he realized that all of that is wrong and that that is vanity, and that there was a God who had revealed himself to Israel, and that that God was alive, and that that God could be sought and known in a saving way.
So that's what it means, that he began to seek the Lord, but that's not all that it means. Because again, we want to focus on this term, he began to seek the Lord. That doesn't mean that he started to get converted and then didn't get converted. You see, seeking God is not just a matter of getting saved. Well, I've been a Christian for, or whatever it is now, 28 years. And I'm still seeking God. I am still laying hold of God. I am still seeking God's face. I still get up every day with a desire to know God more than I used to know God. I still have a desire to read God's Word. I still have a desire to worship God and to go to those places where God can be found. God can be found in His Word. God can be found in the secret place in prayer. God can be found in the assembly of the saints. And those are the places that I'm committing myself to going and to knowing the God of my fathers. And that's what I want to encourage you to do. Again, if you say that you are a Christian, that it's not simply a matter of saying, well, I believe God did hear me. I believe God did save me. The Bible says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I called on the name of the Lord in faith, and I believe God was true to His promise and that God saved me. That maybe is beginning to seek to, but that you need to go on to seek the Lord. And Josiah, again, did this and had a serious, passionate heart for the things of God as a 16-year-old. Again, that's one of my emphases throughout this week, and hopefully you don't get too tired of hearing me say that. 16 years old. I've looked at the birth dates here. I know that a good number of you here are 16, and obviously a good number of you are also older than that. But 16 years old, good time to seek the Lord. 14 years old, when I became a Christian, good time to seek the Lord. 15 years old, that's when Spurgeon was converted. A good time to seek the Lord. Josiah began to seek God when he was 16 years old, and he sought God all the days of his life until he died in battle and saw the Lord face to face. Again, you don't have to be an old person to seek after God and to know God and to be committed to the ways of God. Now, I want to deal now more fully with this second element, and that is that Josiah, as a young man, set his heart on total obedience to God. And the text here begins to open that up for us. And you are, I think, familiar with what happened. At least a lot of you will be familiar with what goes on in Josiah's life. And I'm not going to take the time to read all of the text. I'm going to just comment on little bits and pieces of it. But Josiah, as a young man, set his heart on total obedience to God as it was revealed in God's Word. And some of that is brought out here in these opening verses, that when Josiah began to have a heart for God, that meant certain things had to go. And it meant that the altars that his grandfather and his father had built had to be destroyed. They had to be ground to powder. They needed to be burned. And in fulfillment of an ancient prophecy given over 300 years before, that a young man named Josiah would come and destroy the pagan altar, he does that and he burns the bones of the priest in fulfillment to an ancient prophecy about him that God had given by the Spirit that you read about in the book of 2 Kings. Now, here he is beginning to go about the business of what we might call reformation, or beginning to have a desire for the purity of the worship of God. And again, that meant that certain things have to go. And it tells us that this happened when he was in his 12th year of his reign. He had sought God. He had found God. He had been converted by God. And as he continued to seek God, he began to see things by God's perspective and to realize that in his own life and in the lives of others, certain things needed to radically change. And he begins to do this work of tearing down these images and all of the rest. And then we read in verse 8, that something extraordinary, begin to read in verse 8, that something extraordinary happens, and that is that a copy of the law of God is found in the temple of God. Now, what apparently this means is that there had been a previous, I think it was Manasseh, had probably destroyed the copies of God's Word, and that there remained a single copy of that law that had been hidden by some zealous priest some years earlier. And now that copy of the law of God is found. Now, what Josiah had no doubt been going by up until this were the fragments of God's law that he would know that had been passed on, little bits of truth, enough truth so that he was able to be converted, enough that he was able to understand certain things about the purity of worship. But now the law of God is found, and the law of God comes to him, and he has the law of God read in his hearing. And what happens to him when he has the Word of God come to him, and as he reads the law of God, well, the Word of God tells us that he tears his garment and he begins to weep before God. What happens? Well, he was somebody who thought that he was doing, no doubt, what was good and what was right. And indeed, he was. As best he knew the Word of God, he was obeying the Word of God. But now the Word of God comes to him in greater power and in full knowledge of all that God had to bring, and he begins to have a rather painful discovery of himself. He begins to realize what he is in light of what God said that he is to be. The fullness of God's Word had been hidden from him, and in spite of his desire to be everything God wanted him to be, he was, to some degree or another, groping in the darkness. And he says, in essence, Lord, all this time, you wanted me and the people to be this kind of people and to worship you in this way and to relate to you in this manner. And Lord, though we were sincere in doing, or I was sincere in doing what I was doing, I did not understand all that you had commanded of me. Well, it is with the knowledge of the law of God that he now commits himself in his own personal life to be everything that God has called him to be. And again, we get back to this idea that I'm going to be harping on throughout the weekend of a no-holds-barred kind of faith, a no-trespassing signs in his life. There is no bargaining with God. There is not a buffet-style obedience. What I mean by a buffet-style obedience is that, you know, you make choices. You know, this afternoon we had choices to make. You could have a hamburger, and you could have a hot dog. You could have it with the bun or without the bun. You could have it with sauerkraut or without sauerkraut. You could put chili or baked beans or whatever they were, chili beans or baked beans, whatever they were on there. You could put onions and tomato, cheese or no cheese, ketchup, mustard, whatever it is you wanted. You just followed the dictates of your own heart. It was all out there, all available to you. You could have all, you could have nothing. One girl just ate a big old plate of French fries the whole time, talking about how she wants to be so careful about all the things that she eats. It was really interesting to behold. I can't have that. That's fattening. Give me more of these French fries. But anyway. And some people come to God's Word with this kind of a mentality. It's all laid out there, and I pick and choose. And generally, I pick and choose what is easy for me, what does not inconvenience me, what tends to be in my personality. So that if I am a more outgoing person and I am generally a happier type person, well, then I'll gravitate toward those commandments that talk about, you know, loving each other and being expressive in your love for each other, speaking of our love for each other. But if I'm not that kind of person, well, I'll ignore those commands and I'll do like the self-examination commands. And when I read a text like, you know, stop your laughing and begin mourning, you know, way off, that's what I'll do because I'm that kind of a person. And the other person says, no, man, it's rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. No, it's tear your hearts and tear your garments. Stop your laughter. Let it, you know, well, you know what we need to do when we're a child of God is we say, well, Lord, I got to figure out some way that I do all of this. And this is more in keeping with my personality. But over here isn't. But you know what? That's the will of God for me. And maybe you say, well, I'm not really a social person, so the church may not really be my thing, and I'll just seek God on my own, and I get more out of just having private devotions than I do in church life. Well, if Jesus Christ says, be committed to the life of the church, well, guess what you do when you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus? You're committed in your own life to total obedience to all of His commands. You may say to yourself, well, you know, I know God says for me to obey my parents and to honor them, but, you know, God didn't know my parents when He made the Bible. And if God had known my parents, He probably would have put an exception clause in there about it. Or He didn't know that there'd be people like this in my church, and I'm not necessarily supposed to love them and serve them, am I? Well, yes, you are. You're to think well of them, and you're to seek their good at your own personal expense. That's what I mean by it is complete and total obedience to anything and everything that God commands. Did you know what that will mean sometimes? That's going to mean sometimes that you're going to stand out, that you're going to stand apart, that you're going to be different, that people are going to look at you in ways that are strange and odd. And I know what it was like when I was in high school, and it was known that a few things I wasn't going to do. I didn't smoke dope with the guys who smoked dope. I didn't get drunk with everybody who got drunk. And that I was committed to being a virgin when I got married. And God helped me to do that. I was 26 years old when I got married. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that my wife and I were able to enjoy our wedding night with a degree of wholesome and fun, innocent exploration. But you know what I'm finding out a lot? I'm hearing over and over again now about even Reformed Baptist young people that they're not keeping themselves. And how easy it is for girls, oh, you know, yeah, I said I was a Christian, but he pressured me and I did this and I did that. And I'm hearing this sometimes from married women or engaged girls sometimes telling me these kinds of things. That's not a radical commitment to all that God calls us to. You know, when I was committing myself to that, and it was known that in my high school I was called a queer because I wasn't pursuing girls. You know, that kind of language was used of me. Other mocking things were used, but that didn't matter. Why? Because I was convinced when at the time I was 14, 15 years old that one opinion mattered, and that was God's opinion. And what God thought of me is what mattered more than what anybody else thought of me, and that was the most liberating decision or knowledge, whatever you might want to call it, that ever came to me. That God loved me, God thought well of me, God cared about me, and I just thought, who are you? I remember I used to say to myself when I was 15, 16 years old, it was the idea that, you know what, if the President of the United States thought well of me and some, you know, jerk over here made fun of me, I wouldn't care if that little jerk made fun of me. The President of the United States likes me. He thinks I'm something else. Well, how much more important it was that God knew me, God loved me, God thought well of me, and that liberated me to be Christ's disciple and not the slave of any man. But what I want to bring out now is that Josiah also had a heart that other people would follow in the ways of God as well. Josiah had a passion for the restoration of the true worship of God. And here, I want you to turn over to 2 Kings chapter 23. It's not only in his own life, but in the lives of God's people, he set his heart to total obedience to God. This is after the law has been found, and we read at verse 1 of chapter 23 of 2 Kings. Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. Josiah is in a unique position. I understand that. Josiah is a king. He's able to do certain things that you're not going to be able to do. And I'm going to try to encourage you to be like Josiah. Josiah is able to do certain things, but you can have the same heart that Josiah had. And what Josiah did is that he saw the Word of God as it related not only to his own personal life, but to the life of the corporate people of God. There was a passion that all of God's people would do everything that God said to do. And he swore in front of all the people, and he took an oath and a covenant that he would actually do everything that God's Word said to do, and all of the people stood for the covenant as well. And I want to bring out several things about this covenant that he made and then make application of it. And the first thing here is that this was widespread. We hear he's seeking this obedience in the life of God's people. We may add in your notes there, all of God's people. The king sends out representatives. Elders come, the elders of the people. The elders, the leaders of the people, their various families and tribes, what we might call civic leaders, representatives on a political level, and then priests and others come, as well as, verse 2 says, all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, all the prophets, all the priests, all the people, both small and great. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean literally that every single person. The Bible sometimes uses hyperbole to make the point. But the point is that this determination to follow God and to do all that God's Word says was not something that was Josiah's desire only. Josiah was not comfortable saying, well, that's what I'm committed to, but whether or not others of God's people are committed to that, well, that doesn't really matter. It did matter. He wanted this to be the desire of everyone out there to be gripped by the truth of God. He wanted all of them to know what God had said. And so that's the first thing that I want to bring out here, is that there was a desire here to see that it was widespread. The second thing that I would bring out here is he's committed to obedience in the lives of God's people, is that he grounded it in Scripture. He reads in their hearing the words of the book of the covenant, all the words of the book, so that what he brings about in the worship of God is not his own decree, it's not his own idea, it's not his own reasoning, but it is rather the truth of Scripture. And too often in our contemporary church scene, when it comes time to saying what we're going to do in church and how we're going to worship God, it's everybody's got their own idea. And some people, I like it this way, and I like church to be that way, and I want to see church done this other way. Well, I want to be sweet about this, but who cares what you want? Church isn't about what you want. The church is about what God wants. And the way that we know what God wants is that it's in God's Word. And the issue is not, well, Reformed Baptists do it this way or do it that way. It's not that, well, Pastor Mitch says or Pastor Jim says. I mean, you know, again, so what? What authority do I have to impose my views upon people? These people gathered together to hear the truth of God read so that they could say, well, this is what God wants. And young people, one of my concerns in our churches, at least in some of our churches, our circle of churches, is that there are young people who are getting, again, I trust and I believe, are getting converted. They're putting hope and trust in Jesus Christ. But in regard to everything else that our churches have stood for, that we have spent years laying a biblical basis for, people are saying, I don't really care about that. I don't really like church being done that way. I'd rather have church be this way. And I want churches where there's more, you know, more fun and more latitude for this. And I don't know that doctrine matters all that much. And does it really, do we really ought to care about being particular this way or that way? Well, young people, if we care about what God says, then the answer is yes. And if God has said that this is the way things are to be, then that's the way they're to be, whether you emotionally like it or not. Does that make sense? That we say to ourselves, oh, well, does the Bible teach anything about baptism? The answer is, yes, it does. And so you ought not to say to yourself, you know, well, I like this church down there. They don't make a big deal about baptism. And you can be, you know, they'll sprinkle infants, or they'll, you know, pour water on you or immerse you. Whatever you want, that's what they'll do. If you don't want to get baptized, well, they're cool with that too. Well, you know what? God's not cool with that. God talks about baptism a lot. And you can actually study it and find it out in the Bible and do what the Bible says. Do you believe God cares about how He's to be worshipped? Yeah, that's right. Yes, He does. And you can discover that in the Bible. God cares about how He's worshipped. It's not just an idea of God saying, well, listen, generally speaking, I want you to worship me. Now, I'll leave it to you. You figure it all out. And then you just bring me whatever you want, and I'll give you all of these labels that have worship written on it, and you just slap that label on whatever it is that you bring to me, and I'll accept it from you. Is that what we read in our Bible? That's not what we read in our Bibles. You see, Josiah had a care and a passion that said, you know what? Hey, people may have sincerely been doing this, that, and the other thing, but that's not what God wanted. And he was going to take it down, and he was going to reinstitute everything that God wanted them to have. And the issue regarding worship, again, is not, you know, we throw around words, contemporary, traditional, or blended. The ultimate issue is it biblical? And if you say we're doing what we do because of what we see in God's Word, well, then that's the heart that God desires that we have. So that this passion in Josiah's life was that all of the people would embrace all that God said. A third thing I want to bring out about it is that this commitment to total obedience to God's Word was determined. The text tells us that he made a covenant, and then the Bible tells us that the people stood for the covenant. Do you know, we could get a lot into what covenant means. I just want to bring out one aspect of it. You know, what covenant means is, essentially, I'm going to do it. You know, when you get married, you don't say, you know, the husband and wife generally doesn't say to each other, I'm going to try to do this, and I'm going to try to do that. You know what you say? You use words like, I will, and I do. Son, do you commit? Yes, I do. Young lady, do you commit? I do. That's a covenant. That's an oath. And there is far too much of I'll try in the Christian life and not enough of I will. There's a young man in our church who was at a conference that I preached up in Grand Rapids a few years ago. And I tell him, I say, I know the day you became a man. And he said, you do? I said, I was right there. I saw it happen. And this is how it happened. We were driving back from the conference together, and he was telling me what he had gleaned from the ministry over the week and how it had affected him. And he said, you know, I made up my mind. I'm going to try to get up earlier, and I'm going to try to have, you know, devotions every day. And I said, well, that's good. And then he said, no. I will get up earlier, and I will have devotions every day. That's the day you just became a man. You just became a Christian man. Going from the I'll try to the I will. We're studying the book of Nehemiah together in our evening worship. And you want to talk about making a covenant with God. The Bible tells us there in Nehemiah chapter 10 that the people took not just an oath, but they called a curse upon themselves if they didn't do it. And the language there is calling upon, if you ever want to read this, Deuteronomy chapter 28, where there's all this list of curses about what will happen if the people are not obedient to God's word. You know, it talks about God will send the plagues of Egypt on them, you know, and there's going to be boils on them, and they're going to die, and the heavens are going to be as brass, and the ground's going to be like iron to them, and, you know, their children are going to die, and all of this horrible stuff's going to happen. But they're saying, God, this is how serious we are and following after you. My wife told me after that ministry that she had prayed a similar prayer before her sophomore year of college. And it was essentially, God, if I can't know you better, I want to die now. And then she said, and God answered that prayer. I'm just talking about that is earnestness and that is seriousness. Not again, I'm going to try, but I will. We will do what God says. And it doesn't matter what it's going to cost us. It doesn't matter, you know, we're going to have to get out of our comfort zone. We've been doing things a certain way. Now we got to begin to do them another. We used to be ignorant of God's commandments. Now we know God's commandments. And now this is the way that we have to be. And again, note here that the language says all of the people, the small and the great, that's the idea of the young and the old, the rich and the poor, everybody taking on this identity as the people of God. Another aspect that I want to bring out here about this commitment that Josiah had for the obedience, total obedience to God in the lives of God's people is that it would be thorough. And I've already touched upon this a little bit, and if I am overly repetitious, I hope you won't hold that against me. The covenant was that they would do all that God said, and that they would do it in the way that God said He would do it. They were going to keep His commandments, His testimonies, and His statutes. Now, those are all virtually synonyms. If I were doing a thorough exposition, I could open up different things about them. But again, the idea is that no matter how little or no matter how great, it's what they're going to do. If God says the priest had to wear a certain kind of garment, and wear a certain kind of breastplate and have a certain kind of turban, and they had to carry the Ark of the Covenant in a certain way, made with poles made of a certain kind of wood, then that's what they were going to do. If God said there were to be this many feast days and they could eat this kind of food for that many days, or they were to fast for this long, then that's what they were going to do. And if God said you got to sacrifice this kind of animal in this kind of way and boil this part and burn that part, then that's what they were going to do. And if worship was to be of the heart, knowing that God sees not just the outer man, but the inner man, then they had to say, well, Lord, that's what I've got to bring to you. Lord, you know me all together. If God says I got to, you know, family life has got to be this way, then Lord, that's the way that I'm going to do it. No excuses, no whining, no griping, no fudging, no cheating. And it says here that Josiah, anyway, did it with all his heart and with all his soul, so that it's not just determination. It's joyful determination. And young people, I don't want any of you to get me, all right, well, that's what God wants me to be. It's the kind of person I'm going to be. I'm going to be kind of, all right, I'll read my Bible. I'll get baptized. I'll join the church. I'll have my devotions. I'll witness to people that I guess that's what it means to be sold out to God. No. All your heart, all your soul, with all that God commands. Says again, you come to it and you say, really, Lord, that's what you want? All right, Lord. You don't want me to do that anymore? All right, Lord. All my heart, all my soul. That's what God wants, isn't it? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Deuteronomy chapter 10, we read it verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. That's what God desires. And then the final thing that I want to bring out is that in His own life and in the lives of the people, that this determination to worship God and to obey God was practical. You go back to the text there in 2 Kings chapter 23 and you find words like this, to follow, to keep, to perform. To follow, to keep, and to perform. You see, there are people who say, well, I'm committed in my heart. But practically speaking, they're not. You know, it's like the kid who's always grumbling or rebelling against the parents, and the parent, well, no, listen, hey, fifth commandment, I'm committed to it. Well, then, do it. Do what it says.
Do the words of what God says. He's not the kind of man who would content himself to know what he ought to do and yet not do it. He was not one of those preachers who would think in his heart, you know, well, ideally, this is the kind of person that I ought to be. But he actually sought to be that. And that's what we need to do. That's what we need to be. It's got to go beyond knowledge. And in a sense, it needs to go beyond determination. It needs to work its way out into our practical lives. He was not just determined that God's worship would be pure. He wanted to do everything necessary to make it pure. It was not just that, hey, you know what? We haven't been having the Passover and we ought to have the Passover. They actually had the Passover. You see the difference? It's not just saying, I'm determined, I'm going to be this kind of man. It's actually putting it into practice to be that kind of man. Now, I want to bring all of this out into a major point of application to us. And what I want to bring out is this. I thought about how to phrase this. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to put it in real stark terms and perhaps even maybe offensive terms, and I'll go back and try to explain what I mean. I don't want you just to be a Christian. I want you to be Reformed Baptist. There's a lot of debate about what it means to be a Reformed Baptist. I'm going to boil it down what it means to be a Reformed. What it means to be a Reformed Baptist is what I've just laid out. A Reformed Baptist is somebody that is committed to seeing the church and the worship of God and our own lives, all of our lives, be everything that God has commanded them to be. Now, are there other Christians for whom that's true? You bet your boots. Am I saying that Reformed Baptists? I'm not saying. I'm not talking about anybody else. But what I'm saying is this: there is a precious heritage of truth that has been handed down from generation to generation to generation. And some of us old guys are soon going to be off the scene. And we want to pass the baton on. And we need to know that there is somebody with their hand stretched out to grab it. We're coming around. Some of our old guys are coming around their last lap. And they've been carrying the baton of the truth of God. The truth of God's salvation, the purity of God's worship, the truth about the church, the truth about the Christian life, about things like the Lord's Day. And all around, batons have been dropped. And churches that used to hold to these things don't hold to them anymore. And old war horses are dying, and the truth is dying with them. And young people, we want to make sure that you've got a heart like Josiah that says, if that baton is the baton of saying that I will do and be everything the Bible says that I am to be and everything that the church is to be and the worship of God is to be, then I want to grab that and I want to run with it too. And again, what I am seeing in many places are young people saying, I got Jesus, and I don't care about the baton. I don't want that package. I don't even want to be known by this. And I don't necessarily like the label, okay? And that's why I struggle with saying it. Well, I'm trying to say it in some way that maybe it'll stick and you'll understand. I'm talking about the truth. And as much as Reformed Baptists stand for that truth, then that's what I want you to be. If it's not, and if being a Reformed Baptist in your mind is being narrow and sectarian and judgmental and joyless and loveless, well, then punt it, okay? That's not biblical Christianity. And your church, at least your view of it, is not. That's not what the Bible teaches. I'm talking about vibrant churches where there are people, all the people, not just the preacher committed to the truth, but all the people committed to the truth. What that's going to demand of you is that even now, while you're young, as you're seeking God, that you perk up your ears and you pay attention.
I was wrestling even as I'm preaching this. Is this too far? Is this too much over their head? Am I going to be too doctrinal? You know what? You need doctrine. Doctrine is not just for old fogies. Doctrine's for you. And the Bible preached in a way that is applicable so that you say, all right, that's what God wants me to do, and that's how God wants me to do it, and that's how God wants me to be, and these things need to go, and these things need to be put on. You need to be hearing the Word of God in that way, because you all are the future of our churches. And if there is going to be churches, or there are going to be churches in the future with a high view of Scripture and a high view of God and a high view of the Christian life and a high view of doctrine, y'all are going to have to be the ones to do it. You have to be the Josiahs of the coming generation. You need to be those who remember your Creator, who have a zeal for your Creator, who have a zeal not just for the person of Jesus Christ, but for the truth of Jesus Christ as it is given in the Scriptures. And there ought not to be, in your thinking, that ought not to be divided. To say, well, you know, there are people out there that love doctrine, there are people out there that love Jesus, and I want to be one of those that love Jesus. Well, do be one of those who loves Jesus. But people who love Jesus love the truth of Jesus and the church of Jesus and the worship of Jesus. And it ought to be a concern and a burden for you that all of that be carried on in a way that is thorough and scriptural and diligent and practical. That's what I desire for you. Desire you, yes, first and foremost. You know what? You get saved and you live and die as an Arminian charismatic. I'll see you in heaven. I can live with that. You may even become a Presbyterian and sprinkle water on your precious little babies and think you're baptizing them. That's all right. We'll get to heaven and you'll find out you were wrong. I can live with that. I don't want to have to live with that. I want to see our young people zealous for the things that a previous generation sweated for, lost their reputations for, and some nearly bled for. I don't want to see you be the generation that throws it away. I want to see you see it in your Bibles and believe it and be determined to follow it. One of the things I'm starting to do probably Sunday night, Monday, with my daughter, I said it's time for us to go through the confession of faith together. I want you to know what we believe. I want you to see it in your Bible. I want you to know why we believe what we believe, and that there's a biblical reason for why we do the things we do. And have you all read your confession of faith? You ever studied it? You ever studied it out with your Bible? I want to encourage you to do that. Know what your church believes. Be committed to what your church believes. Be passionate about it. And you be the ones to pass it on to your children and to your children's children. That's the legacy of a man like Josiah. Let's pray. Our Father, we do ask very simply tonight that you'll help us, all of us, to be like Josiah, who sought you and who found you, who found your word and believed it and was diligent to put it into practice, not only in his life, but in the lives of your people as well. Father, grant us such hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.